Well, I have a question for you this morning. I want you to think about kind of a little bit of a survey. How many of you feel rested? I mean truly rested. One of you, two of you, a couple of you, yeah. For those of you that feel rested, I envy you. I don't feel rested very often, and I don't experience a regular basis, partly because of my busy schedule and partly because of my personality, the things I cram into my busy schedule, so I'm much to blame at that. But Sunday is biblically considered, of course, a day of rest, though for many that's no longer true. And many of us would remember, those of my age and around there would remember when Sunday was not a work day. The stores were closed, families worshiped, played together, worshiped together, rested together, and that's not so much the case anymore. Sadly, our culture has lost that. Not only are most of the stores open today, but even the team sports for the kids will schedule games on Sunday, and just like no consideration whatsoever. And not only has the Sunday added a workload to many people now that they have to work, but for those fortunate enough to have a job, they're finding themselves working longer and longer hours. There are several studies out there have shown that Americans work more than anyone else in the industrialized world. You can imagine that. Several studies have shown that. Americans take less vacation, work longer days, and retire later than anybody else. And one study claims, one very solid study claims, that when you total the amount of hours Americans are working and maybe lost vacation days, they're actually working 1 month more per year than they did in 1970. No wonder Sunday is no longer considered a day of rest for many. No wonder only a few hands went up to feel rested. Now, with the holiday season upon us, we even have more things to do. Decorating, cooking, baking, shopping, wrapping, visiting, mailing. I mean, on and on, all the business goes. And clearly, it's important to keep a biblical perspective on work. We see work mentioned really in the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work, which God had created and made. You've noticed, of course, that scripture said work was mentioned three times, and then God rested. And I wonder, is he still resting? What's happening at this point? Psalm 121 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And I think that's because you guys keep him pretty busy, all right? But he does say he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And there's an expression, he created more work for himself. You know that expression, somebody does something and creates more work? And when God created the world, he clearly created more work for himself, if you would consider it that way. And the New Testament confirms this, and I want to look a little bit at this morning. We'll pick this up in Philippians chapter 1. Paul writing to the Philippian church, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Seems to me that God's still at work. Amen? Amen? He's still working around. And notice the scripture says his work on your behalf is a good work. He who began a good work, you, in original language, means just that. A good work, something that is good and something that is laborious, labor. That's very much what the word means. And notice something as well. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And one scholar writes it this way: the idea here is being confident that there will be nothing lacking on God's part in performing the work he starts in you until the final grace work, work of grace is performed in you. There's this confidence that Paul had, led by the Holy Spirit, of God's work, and nothing lacking. He will lack nothing in his work on you. And really what God begins to tell us is that God is not giving up on you. He will spare nothing within his power to complete the thing that he desires in your life. And so we begin to see those great privileges in knowing God, and we begin to see, hopefully, that God, in fact, is very busy beyond our salvation working in our lives. And how many have ever felt that they have a ways to go in their Christianity? I think we all feel that. I mean, no matter where we find ourselves, we would certainly feel that. And you know, ever feel, of course, sometimes we feel like we're falling short. We look at others, or we just know where we're at, or we know what's happening. I like the way the Amplified puts Philippians here. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. When God starts something, he completes it. And that's what he does in our lives. I want you to consider as well this morning Psalm 138. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Living Bible says it this way: the Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your loving kindness, Lord, continues forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. That's very interesting scripture, very appropriate scripture. And David, of course, wrote this psalm, and contextually, when it was at a time when he was troubled and struggling. And in his pain and perhaps even fear, he looks at times past and he remembers and is reassured that God is on his side, that God will continue to work in his life. Barnes writes, this psalm is adapted to inspire confidence and hope in all who are called to pass through scenes of trial. And so it's a psalm that's telling us that there are going to be times when we struggle, but God is still working on our behalf. He's still working on our life. David wrote, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And the word perfect there literally means to bring to completion. It's not a perfection, if you will, but it is in a sense a will. It's a completed purpose in your life. And God will perfect that which concerns you. The scholar writes this, he will complete what he has begun. He will not interpose in my behalf and then abandon me. He will not promise to save me and then fail to fulfill his promise. He will not encourage me and then cast me off. He will complete what he begins. He will not convert a soul and leave it to perish. Grace will complete what grace begins. I like it. And understand that this is personal. David wrote it, but there's a personal message to you and I this morning. And it's really just you and the Lord. He will perfect, bring to completion what concerns you. Do you see and hear the personal there? That thing, that personal thing, it's like God pulling you aside from all his other children and knowing deeply what's going on in your life and in your walk with him. This is God getting involved with you one-on-one personally. God will perfect the things which concern me. He will look at your life, he'll look at my life, and he'll say, where you're at now, I am working on you right there. And he's doing it with grace, care, love, and compassion. Now, how many of you, if you would see a friend or a mate working hard, doing something challenging, and if you could, you would stop to help them, how many would help somebody that you know and care about? Of course, most of you would, and we surely would. Well, if God is working hard to complete a good thing within you, maybe you should stop to help once in a while, amen? Well, we'd help everybody else, and I want you to think about that. And here's what Scripture is saying to us. If you're thinking that God has given up on you or someone else, that you know, you're wrong. He has not. The NIV puts it this way, Philippians 1, 6-7. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul writes, it's right for me to feel this way, being confident that God's working in your life, because all of you share in God's grace. He has a heart of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, I have a confidence in this primarily because of the grace of God. And grace, what a glorious word. Years ago, we did a series on grace, and grace, it's such a beautiful word, and We often hear it explained as unmerited favor, and that's a good explanation to a point. But grace is so far beyond that, and so much more than that. And the closer we draw to God, the more we realize his magnificent grace in our lives and the awe of his presence and purpose in our life. In spite of us, God's grace. And all of you that know Christ, all of you that have accepted Christ, share in this grace. It's his grace that assures he will continue his work in you. It's his work, his grace, and the good news is it's not dependent on you. Now, we take that understanding that it's his grace that's working in our lives. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And this magnificent, wonderful grace, we can be confident that God is never going to give up, never going to quit, never going to stop doing what's best in your life for you. It just goes quicker and is more complete when you cooperate and you get involved. That's just a reality. We may give up on God. We may walk away from God. We may resist God. We may do things in our life that don't glorify God, and we do all those things, but we sometimes get caught up feeling that God's given up, and the scripture is saying he has not stopped working on you, on your behalf. If God has established a good work in you, and then we should ask ourselves, what exactly is this work? What is he doing in our lives? What does scripture tell us at the very least he's doing in our lives? And the following verses in Philippians begin to define it. Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. The Amplified Version says it this way. It kind of opens it up for us. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development and knowledge in all keen insight, that your love may display itself in a greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. Paul's prayer, led by the Holy Spirit, is that your love may grow and extend to its fullest development while you are growing in discernment of God and your insight into him and who he is. That your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. That Paul's prayer and really the Holy Spirit's prayer is that God is working on you, that as you grow in love and you grow in the things of God, you draw closer to him, you have a greater discernment of who he is and what he's doing in your life. And it impacts the way you work with other people in your life as well. And you get this depth of acquaintance with God and a comprehensive discernment and an understanding. NIV says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Here is God's work in you, his desire for you, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Amplified says, you may approach the day of Christ, meaning his return, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Pure and blameless. That God is working in your life on your behalf, that you would follow him, that you would draw closer to him, that you would know in a greater way who he is, that you would grow in love, you would grow in a depth of understanding of who he is and discerning his will for your life. And as you're growing and as you're walking, you not only don't stumble, but you don't cause others to stumble as well. Sign me up. I look back at my life before Christ, and I cause a lot of people to stumble. I mean, say, let's do this, let's do that. Well, I've never done that. Oh, come on, we can do this, and on and on and on. And really, you're living a life of sin. I was living a life of sin, and I drew so many other people into it. What a glorious thing it is to influence somebody for Christ. And this is only the beginning of what God desires in your lives. Now, NIV says that you may be pure and blameless. King James, New King James says that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In ancient Rome, they understood what they meant by this, because in ancient Rome, the potters would hide their imperfections in their vessels by filling them with wax. They had special cloths with wax, and they'd rub and polish them, and these little imperfections in their vessels would be hidden. And their best products were, in the Latin tongue, sincera, I think it's saying that way, meaning without wax. Many people believe that's where our word sincere came from. And there's a pureness and a sincerity that God wants for you. It's part of what he's doing in your life. And these flaws were hidden with this wax so they could be, and they were only revealed if you held the vessel just right in the sunlight. Some say the word could be translated sun judged. You'd hold that up and you'd see, oh, look at how they hid the imperfection. One preacher by the name of Bob West wrote this. Excuse me. What a beautiful illustration of what it means to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. With a little wax and paint, the most inferior vessel can be made to appear perfect on the surface. But its inherent weaknesses will ultimately be found out. Just so, the Christian's character is not full to be full of imperfections, which are hidden from view by the wax of hypocrisy. His life and character should be sound through and through. He must be sincere without wax. Christ growing in you, and you growing in Christ, abounding in love, developing a greater depth and insight to God's work in you, what he desires for you. We so often come to Christ and know others that feel this way, or we might have felt it before we came to Christ, that God's looking at us just in total disapproval, that he's just fed up with us, he doesn't like us, he doesn't care for us, he's angry with us, and we have all this sin in our life, and he's judging us, and we get all this. And we come into Christ and lose sight of the fact that while he doesn't condone your misbehavior, that he is shaping and developing and loving and caring and molding you into more Christ-likeness, really. His goal is you begin to discern what is best for you and his best and his godly choices in your life. And maybe that's one of the greatest things about knowing Christ and growing in his love, is that you begin to discern to know what he wants for you personally. You begin to know his will for you. You begin to follow that. What's your will for my walk? What's your choice in this matter? And the whole purpose is that you may become pure and blameless, not stumbling and not causing others to stumble. I think that's a walk in God that I believe we all want. We all want to walk that place. And 1 John tells us to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. You should begin to see this connection here of being Christ-like, of him calling us and walking in the light as he in the light, and Christ is in light and love and truth. And it's a far cry from where most of us start out, when all of us really, when we're first saved. But he's calling you out of that darkness and into his light, love, and truth. It's where he's calling you to, and it's where his work in you begins, and his walk and work in your life, where it will take you. And so if God is love and we're to walk in his light, we begin to understand that if he's love and walk in his light, that we begin to grow in his love, discernment of his love, discernment of what he's doing in our lives, and it's reflected in our character and our behavior. And therefore we go understand, know a little better the love chapter, that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And he says, keeps no record of wrong. And that word thinks there is an acknowledgement, almost like a little thinking and keeping a correct record. And so that's a good translation. The love thinks no record of wrong. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so God working in your life is working out all of these things in your life to your better purpose, to your greater growth. And it would be wonderful if we could put this description of love on our life's resume. Yeah, that's kind of us. That's how we feel. It'd be great. And we could if we were fulfilling it. And sadly, we all know that's not the case. We're hopefully growing in all of these things. And that's God's call in our life. But we're just not there. But the good news is, it's on God's resume. This is all who God is. This is how he is. And we look at this and go, I want to be that. I want to do that. I want to have all those things in my life. And this is who God is. He's there. It's on his resume. It's his job description concerning you as well. That all of these things, this is part and parcel of what he's doing in your life, because he hasn't given up on you. He hasn't stopped. He does care. He does love. And he desires the best for you. Paul's prayer, excuse me, there's five requests. First request is that you would increase in love and knowledge and judgment. You would discern what is best for you and around you. You'd be pure in your thoughts, deeds, and actions. You'd be blameless without offense until Christ returns. And you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, it carries on in verse 11. You know, early on I said, maybe we should get a little involved helping God in his work in our lives. And how we do that is it starts by being compliant to God and to his word, to being willing to be submitted and yield and allow his word to change our life, to direct our life. And Philippians shows us the very beginnings of doing this. Gives us the six things, really, to become a subject of God's grace, be a partaker of God's grace, abound more and more in God's love, discern what is God's best for you, be pure and blameless, and be filled with righteousness. And you say you become a subject of God's grace. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, being confident of the very thing that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And where did he begin this good work in you? In your salvation. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So you become a subject of God's grace, you become a subject of God's grace in your very salvation, that you've been beginning to function in that. Paul says, I'm confident of this because of the grace that's in your life. It starts and it continues as you grow and submit to him. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so while he's calling you to be a giver in that section and in context there, the understanding is that his grace is abounding in your life, coming towards you on a continual basis. And so it should become a subject for God's grace in you and your salvation. And then the scripture says, be a partaker of God's grace. Philippians 1:7 is that we are partakers in God's grace as his children, as believers in Christ. It tells us that. And so we learn from that that we do not resist his grace in your life. So I thought grace was unmerited favor. How can I resist his grace? Scripture is clear that you can resist the Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear you can resist God. So it's throughout the word of God. He talks about the stiff-necked people in the past and comes over the New Testament and says, you know, you resist the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're resisting the Holy Spirit, you're resisting the work of God, you become resisting God, you're ultimately going to start resisting his grace. Not advised. I'm glad it's dependent on him and not me. But there's a process that you and I can do in our lives of submitting to his grace and then recognizing his grace and knowing he's working in our behalf. Abound more and more in God's love. 1:9 says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You can't get to know God You will know when you know God in a greater way, you will grow in love. You will see him as a God of love and will impact your life. And walking in Christ, walking in his light, walking in his love, even more so abounding in love. Now, how many of you would say that since you've accepted Christ, that you are more loving than you were before, if you're truthful about it? Sure, you care more, you're less just presidential, prejudice, all these things in our life, we just have more love in our life. But are we abounding in love? And that's the goal of God, that you would abound in love. And the word abounding in the original language literally means super abundantly. Literally, super abundantly abounding in love. I'll let you know when I reach that, okay? But that's the goal. That's God working in your life, in my life, to become more like him and just have this love in our hearts and to discern what is best, God's best for you. You will not discern, you will not know what is God's best for you in your life without developing a sensitivity to God and to his word, his voice in your life. But the good news is that it's what he wants for you, to have this discernment, to know that this is what God has for me, this is what's best for me in every area of my life. That's a wonderful place to be, and that's what he's calling us to. As a child of God, it's all available to you. And he cares about you. He loves you. And to be pure and blameless. And we begin to see this all ties together, walking with God, walking in God, growing in him, in your personal walk in life. The result is you not only become more blessed by being closer to God, that you become a blessing in other people's lives as well. you become to reflect him more and you become more like him. And as you're walking out your life in Christ, when you stumble, and we all do, get up. Don't be condemned. Be confident that God is still working in you. So you're going to fall, you're going to stumble, you're going to have those times, and we get all beat up and we kind of want to stay down there and walk away from God, if you will, or have less of his life. And he's saying, get up, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. He will not stop working on your behalf until Christ comes back. As far as I know, I haven't missed the rapture, have you? He hasn't come back yet. So if he hasn't come back yet, he's still working on your life. So you can be resisting him, you can be upset with him, you can be questioning him, you can be doing all those things, but know this, he's not giving up on you. He cares for you. He's drawing you. He's continuing his good work and according to his word. And of course, the last one is be filled with righteousness, and we didn't really touch on that scripture too much. The New Living Testament says it this way. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. That the fruit of your salvation, that righteous character, and it's an understanding to be filled with righteousness. And if we've studied righteousness in the past, when you get saved, you become in right standing with God the Father. That through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, you can stand before God as if you've never sinned. You have the right to stand before him. But there's this filling of acts of righteousness and this grace of God in our lives that he's calling us to walk in, that we grow in that. God is working you, and he's truly a workman. No man can be a workman for God until he's a workmanship of God. I hope you caught that. No one can be a workman for God until he's first a workmanship of God. It doesn't mean perfect. Don't forget Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever, for not forsake not the work of your own hands. It's saying right there that he's perfecting in it, and he's not there yet, but don't stop. Don't abandon me, as some scripture said. Stay with me. Perfect that thing in my life that I'm missing out on. We're called to be a continuing work of God, to adjust and repair and move on. And that's his will for us. God will always call you upward. He'll always call you to a greater things, deeper in relationship. We're heading fast in these holidays, and we start out with life being busy and all these busy things that add to us, and we're working and going, and we never have time really to rest like we should, and there's a busyness in our lives sometimes that doesn't leave much room for God. And he's saying to you, I'm with you. I've never given up. I care about you. I want to work in your life. And until Jesus Christ returns, he's going to continue doing it. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, we're going to have communion. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to start doing that as well. So if the ushers would pass out the communion, that would be good. You know, Scripture tells us that God is the Alpha and Omega in Revelation, the beginning and the end, and hopefully he's everything in between. And somewhere in our walk with God, we begin to understand that he's the all in all. Hebrews 12 says to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that he's working on our faith, he's working on us, and we should look to him at all times. And the understanding for the author in the Greek is the beginning, the leader. He starts it out, he leads it, and the finisher really means a craftsman that completes to perfection. And it's an interesting thing when you think about it. I mean, I've said for years, you know, I have a lot of background in the trades, and you can be a craftsman in almost everything you do. We think of a craftsman, you might think of a carpenter, but you can be, you know, an electrician, you can be a plumber, you can be an accountant, you could be a seamstress, you could be anything you have in your life. Thanks, Jack, if you just. And you can be a craftsman in that. And the thing about a craftsman is this. Craftsmen can be irritating because they don't give up easily. If it's a carpenter, he'll work on a piece of wood and he doesn't like it, he'll take it back down, he'll adjust it, he'll repair it. And you think, oh, it's good enough. And for the craftsman, it's just not good enough. And he goes to work on it again, once and again. I suspect some of you seamstresses, if it's not perfect, if you're a craftsman, you'll take it apart and redo it. I mean, it's that perfection, and it's not perfectionist for the act or art of being a perfectionist. Not that I haven't been accused of that too many times in my life, but, you know, it's an art of just having a desire to want to do it right. And it's this understanding of God in our lives, that he's not quitting. He'll work with you until you get it right, until you submit to him. I want you to consider his love and desire for you. He's molding you and shaping you with the skill and heart of a craftsman. He's working in your life on a continual basis as a craftsman would. All with care, all with love, excited about your purpose in him that he's accomplishing. He who began a good work in you will carry it through completion. He helps you to walk in the light as he is in the light.